We can turn our Bibles again to Matthew chapter 1. And our text being verse 21. And before we read that, I want to read again Lord's Day 11, question 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Answer, because he saves us and delivers us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. In Matthew 1, verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Well, something that expectant parents look forward to with excitement is the opportunity to name their child. This is often a source of joy as they look forward to the baby being born. They are the ones who have been given the privilege of selecting a name for that child to wear throughout their whole life. And so while this is an exciting thing, it's becoming more and more a stressful thing as well. Options are endless. What are we going to name our child? One website, bounty.com, they have over 400,000 names to choose from. 400,000 names. Which one are you going to choose? And so this exciting privilege that parents have can also now be a stressful one, because selecting a name is something that this person, this human being, will have for life. But let's put ourselves back into the first century, and let's imagine you are Mary. You're this normal first century young lady who's anticipating to marry Joseph and hopefully, Lord willing, to have children if the Lord blesses you in that way. And so, like many young ladies, Mary, no doubt, had names picked out. There were probably names in her mind. This is what I hope to call our children. And for their firstborn, if it was going to be a boy, it most likely would be Joseph. That was the custom of the day. Remember, with John the Baptist being born, everyone thought that his name would be Zechariah. And yet, his name was John. But the custom of the day was to take the father's name. And so here's Mary, these names in her mind, and suddenly she's told this message that she is pregnant, that the Holy Spirit has supernaturally overshadowed her, and that the baby in her womb is this holy, spotless Son of God. And as she receives this message, she's told, you don't get to choose the name. You have no choice in this name. For in fact, God the Father is declaring to her and to Joseph what this child's name must be. So notice that in verse 21, the angel here speaking to Joseph says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. This is a command from heaven. This isn't a suggestion, but it's a command. You shall call his name Jesus. And we need to ask then, well, what's the significance? What's the big deal, you might say? Why is God the Father so adamant on the name of his incarnate Son, that his personal name, the name that people will use as they're speaking to him in his daily life, that name will be Jesus? Well, that's what we're looking at this afternoon. His name is Jesus. That's our title. And first, we'll see the reason. And secondly, the response. His name is Jesus. First of all, the reason. Here we find God the Father firmly declaring that his incarnate Son will be called Jesus. And the question is why? Why this name? Now, we often select names because of their sound. We like the way that they flow off of our tongue. Does the first name and the middle name, does it match and does it flow right? Are there enough syllables? Does it work with the last name? That's not the reason why the Father chose this name. The reason lies in what the name means. Not what it sounds like, but what the name means. Jesus, it's a name that comes from the Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua. And it's a common name in Christ's day, this name Yeshua. And so it's an everyday name, and yet it's a beautiful name with a beautiful meaning. This name means the Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. And so the name that the Father had selected for his Son is based on its meaning. That's the reason for the name. Notice that in verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. So call him Jesus because of the special meaning that's being communicated through that name. This is the reason that you need to call him Jesus. And so what we're seeing here is that we can think of Christ's name. His name is functioning something like a business card. His name is functioning something like a business card. A business card tells us who someone is and what they do. And that's what Christ's name is telling us, who he is and what he does. Hi, I'm John Smith, and I'm a doctor. That's what's on the business card. And here's Christ's name. It's telling us who he is and what he does. And so that's how we want to unpack this as we think about this reason for this name Jesus. First of all, what does it tell us about who he is? What does the name Jesus tell us about himself? Well, notice the connection that Matthew makes in verse 22. He says, "So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name,'" and you would expect Jesus. But because we know the Old Testament prophecy, we know the name is Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And so this question ought to be in our mind. Well, how does this mesh? How does this connect? That in Isaiah, there's this prophecy that you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And yet here in Matthew, when Jesus is actually born, this name Jesus is given to him. So how does this add up? Well, on the one hand, we have the name Emmanuel, God with us. And on the other hand, we have this name, Jesus. The Lord is salvation. And so the angel is saying, call him Jesus because he will save him, his people from their sins. Call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The Lord is salvation. He will save us from our sins. And so the conclusion is, he is the Lord. Yes, the Lord is salvation, but he is the Lord. He is God with us. In the name Jesus, Emmanuel is being fulfilled and then added to. He is God with us as Savior, not as judge, but he is here to save us. Call him Jesus. The Lord is salvation, for he, this child, will save us from our sins. And so Christ's name, it's functioning like a business card. It's telling us something about him. He is the Lord. The Lord is salvation. He is here to save his people from their sins. Jesus tells us that he is the Lord. He's the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. But it also tells us what he does. I'm John Smith. I'm a doctor. That's what our business card might say. Jesus' name, it tells us who he is and what he does. I'm Jesus, the eternal Son of God, and I'm the Savior. His name, it identifies for us the mission that he's being sent on. It's identifying his work. It's capturing for us the work that he's been called to do. Call his name Jesus, for he will save. This is why he's here. This is the work that he's come to do. He's come to save. Now, we see this all throughout the gospel. Jesus knows that this is his mission. John 3, verse 17, for example, God did not, this is Jesus speaking, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus knows that he's come the first time, not as judge, but he's come this first time as Savior. He was sent to save. And the Father here is declaring to Joseph and Mary, you must call his name Jesus because I want the world to know his mission. I want them to know why I've sent my son this first time. Call him Jesus, for he's come to save. And so, children, this is what God wants you to know. This is what God wants you to know as you think about his son. The first thought that should come into your mind is Savior. He is the Savior who's been sent from heaven. He's the Savior. And so parents, this is what you teach your children. As soon as they can say the name Jesus, teach them this means Savior. This is what the Father communicates to us. He had to be called Jesus. He had to have this name because he wants the world to know that he is a Savior. His name matches his mission. And he's not just a generic Savior, but it's specified that he's come to save his people from their sins. So Jesus isn't sent as a political Savior. He's not being sent here to relieve the politically oppressed. He's not being sent as a financial Savior, one who will help those with economic needs, bring economic equality. No, but his mission is specified. He's sent as a Savior for sins. He's a spiritual Savior. He's come to deal with our sin. And so if we're going to understand who Jesus is and what his name means, then we need to understand something about sin. He's come to save his people from their sins. Well, God gives us a good definition in 1 John 3, verse 4 of what sin is. He simply says, sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against God's law and therefore against God himself. And we've all done this. We've all committed this lawlessness. Yes, first in Adam, we inherently are born as rebels, as those who break God's law. And then we've actually done this in our lives. We've actually rebelled. We've actually done deeds that have gone against God and his law. Just like in the days of the judges, where people decided to live in any way because there was no king in the land, so we, when we sin, are essentially claiming there's no king in this universe. And so I'm going to live in the way I want to live. I'm going to be a law unto myself. I'm going to be autonomous. That's what that means. Autonomous, a law unto myself. I'm going to establish my own laws. There's no king in the universe who can judge me. And so we do things that God's law forbids. And we do things, and we don't do things that God's law commands. This is sin. Sin is lawlessness. And children specifically, think about this past week, a week maybe in which you've been home with your parents more than normal, a week that's been a different week. You've been home. And how have you responded to your parents? How have you honored your father and your mother? Have you obeyed your parents? Have you respected them? Have you listened? Or when they've said things, have you talked back or given them attitude? God says, this is sin. This is lawlessness. You are going against my law. Fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. It's a good commandment. It's for your good. And when you disobey that, you're not just disobeying your parents, but you're disobeying the king of the universe as well. You're saying, I don't need his law, and I will be a law unto myself. This is sin. Sin is lawlessness. Well, here's the good news. The Father has sent a Savior for sinners. He sent a Savior for those who disobey their parents. He sent a Savior for those who commit gross sins. He's sent a Savior for rebels. This is what he wants us to know. Call his name Jesus. I want you to know that his name needs to be Jesus because he's a Savior for sin. Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus says that he came to seek and to save the lost. That's his mission. He knew that was his mission. He came to seek out lost sinners like a shepherd finds his lost sheep, and he's come to bring them back to himself, to bring them to the Father, to seek and to save the lost. Or 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is why he came into the world, to save the worst of sinners. That's what Paul is saying. This is the mission of the Son. And so this name, Jesus, is communicating to us his mission. It's telling us that he is the Savior of sinners. And there's two things that we must see about this Savior. Notice again, Matthew 1:21. It says, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the first thing we need to see is that Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only Savior. He's the only Savior that heaven is sending. He will save his people from their sins. Don't look anywhere else. It's him. He's the one. He's the exclusive one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Him alone. This one alone is qualified as Savior. That's what the Father is saying. This God-man, this one who as man can identify with sinners, this one who can give the obedience that's required and who can pay the debt that's required, he is qualified as man to be a Savior for sinful men. And he's God. Only he is the God-man. And so he has the power, the strength, to endure the wrath of God, to go through the sufferings that he needs to go through, to be the man of sorrows. Only him, only he is qualified to be the Savior of sinners. There's no other Savior. He's the only Savior. And so Acts 4, verse 12, Peter says, there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. But second, Jesus Christ is a complete Savior. He's the only one we can have, and he's the only one that we need. He is a complete Savior. Notice our text. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's not going to try to save them. He's not going to half save them. He will save them. He's going to completely save them. He's not going to leave any loose ends. He's going to get the job done. He is a complete Savior. Hebrews 7:25. He is also able to save to the uttermost. And that word meaning completely. He is also able to save completely those who come to God through him. Just this past week, I was speaking to a brother, and he was telling me that Reverend Hamstra used to frequently say that don't worry, Jesus saves completely. That's beautiful gospel truth. Jesus saves completely. Trust him. If you have him, you're saved. You're safe. You have him, he saves completely. Well, this is the label that the Father puts on his incarnate Son. This is the name that Joseph and Mary must give to their Son. And it's a name that communicates to us that he is the Savior. He's the only and he's the complete Savior. This is what God wants us to know as we think about Jesus. And just as an aside then, as you go through your work week or if you're in public places and you hear this name being used as a curse word, Jesus, and used as in a derogatory way, what an opportunity we have for evangelism. Do you know what that name means? Let me tell you, only and complete Savior. Well, this is the reason for the Father to give us this name. He wants us to know that Christ is the Savior. Our second point then is the response. The response. You've got the business card. You've got the information. You've got the truth. Jesus is the only and complete Savior. But the question is, what are you doing with it? How are you responding to this truth? If you have the business card of John Smith, the doctor, and you don't act on that if you're sick, if you don't actually go to the doctor, it's not going to help you. And so this question, this second point, we're thinking about the response that needs to be given to this name. And we need to realize that there's more than one way to respond wrongly. Some people openly and violently reject the truth that is contained in this name. They receive the business card, they tear it up, they stomp on it. We know, we can see on the outside, they don't want anything to do with Jesus. But there's also others who received the business card with a smile on their face, receive the news about Jesus with a smile on their face, maybe with some positive words. It all looks good on the outside, and yet they're not responding truly in faith. And that's what we need to realize, and that's the question. That's what question 30 in our catechism is getting at. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare in saints, in themselves, or anywhere else? Answer, they do not. For although they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. That's strong language. Though they boast of him in words, they receive the news with a smile. Though they deny him in their deeds. That's strong language. And that's biblical language. We've read Matthew 7, verse 21. And this is a sobering passage that frightens many of God's timid people. They read this passage, and it causes fear. But what we need to realize is that Jesus didn't give this parable to keep his people forever in a cloud of doubt and fear and worry about Judgment Day. That's not the purpose for why Jesus spoke these words. In fact, if we read Matthew 7 properly, we'll see that, yes, Jesus is using searching words to uncover the hypocrites before that day of judgment. That's a gracious thing. He's using searching words to do that. But also, these words can be used as a means to comfort even God's people. That's how we are to read this. Notice verse 21, Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that sounds surprising. These people are saying the right words, and they're saying them persuasively. Lord, Lord. They're recognizing Jesus is Lord. That's essential. That's good. That's right. And they're saying it persuasively. They're repeating this. Lord, Lord. There's intensity here. These words, they suggest that at least on the surface, there's familiarity between them and Christ. Lord, Lord, all of this sounds good, and yet Jesus says they're not entering the kingdom of heaven. And so what's Christ's point? What's he telling us? He's telling us that words can be cheap. He's telling us that words aren't enough. Yes, words are important. Words are essential. We must confess that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10:9. We must do that. And yet, words aren't enough. In fact, actions speak louder than words. That's what Christ is saying. Actions speak louder than words. And this is the point that our catechism is making. They boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and savior. But what does this look like, to deny Christ through our deeds? Well, Jesus explains it in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And so these are active religious people. These are people that are serving in ministry, you might say. They're doing lots of things in Christ's name. There's lots of hustle, lots of bustle, lots of activity. And yet in their deeds, they deny Jesus. And there's two ways that we can say that. First of all, notice their grounds for acceptance into heaven. They're saying, Lord, let us into heaven. Why? Because we've prophesied in your name. Because we've done many mighty things in your name. This is why you can't cast us out. Lord, look at what we've done. That's not how a Christian talks. That's not how the Christian talks. If your basis for acceptance with God is based on what you have done, even one thing that you have done, then you are saying that Christ is not a complete Savior. You're denying him. This is the point of Paul's letter to Galatians. There were those who were saying, you can have Jesus, you can love Jesus, you can talk lots about Jesus, but you need circumcision as well. Just that one thing. And Paul says, those who go down that path are separated from Christ, and they are accursed. And so the question for us is, what are the things that we are adding? The things that we think maybe earns us favor with God. The things that we point to, maybe even subconsciously. What are we pointing to that says, this makes me a bit more acceptable with God? Yes, I'm a sinner, but I haven't done any gross sins. And so God, you should accept me. Look at my life. It's mainly clean. And so there, we're saying that there's something in us that makes us acceptable to God. Christ isn't a complete Savior. There's something in me that makes me worthy. Or maybe it's my activity in the church. Lord, I pour out my energy, my strength. This has to be a grounds for your acceptance. And then we're saying Christ is not a complete Savior. We're saying that there's something to my activity that makes me accepted with God. Or maybe it's the fact I've been baptized or whatever else, these privileges, these good things. They are good things, but they can't be our grounds for acceptance with God. They can't be the basis, our reason for our hope that God will save us. This is shifting sand. If these things are your hope, then your house will crumble. You won't be able to withstand the storms that come on Judgment Day if these are your hopes. No, Christ tells us that we need to be resting on him alone. He is the solid foundation. He is the one who helps us, who upholds us, and who secures us, gives us the acceptance with God. And so again, it's easy for us to even drift here, to think, if I do my devotions rightly, a good thing, that then becomes the reason why God has accepted me. No, no, no. Christ alone, Christ completely saves. And yes, then we do these things out of love to him. And so second, notice what these people haven't done. So they've done activities, they've done deeds, and they're making them the basis for their acceptance with God, but there's things that they haven't done. Yes, they call Jesus Lord with their lips, but their lives betray that he really isn't Lord of their life. Verse 23, Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so what Jesus is saying is that our lives, they reveal to us who is on the throne of our hearts. If we persistently pursue sin, without repentance, not heeding God's warnings, not heeding the loving warnings of fellow believers or of the pastor or of the elders, if we persistently pursue sin without repentance, then we are denying Christ with our deeds. We are saying that there is no relationship between us and him. And Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you. There's never been this relationship. Now, of course, Christ isn't here teaching sinless perfection. He's not saying that his people will perfectly obey, or his people will perfectly repent, will perfectly turn. But what he's saying is that if there is a saving relationship, it will start to show in the life of repentance. Yes, daily repentance. Father, forgive us this day our sins as we forgive our debtors. This is a constant prayer. We don't reach perfection. But if there is relationship, if Christ does know us, then there will be repentance, there will be turning, and there will be obedience. We will start to do the will of the Father, not to earn his love, but because we have his love. This becomes the evidence then that we know Jesus as Lord and as Savior. And so you can think of this like a marriage. In a good marriage, even in a good marriage, you will wrong your spouse. You will do things that will offend and hurt your spouse. And yet, if there is a good marriage, you will turn from that. You'll apologize. You'll be grieved. There will be sorrow. You'll turn from it. You'll seek to change your course of behavior. But it's not going to be a perfect repentance. It's going to be a genuine one, a genuine and a real turning, and you will have all of your energy put into that, and yet we aren't perfect. And so there will be a slipping, and we need to account for that. We make mistakes, but if there is relationship, there's a real turning from sin. And the same is true in the life of the believer. There's not perfect repentance. We can't achieve perfection in this life. But if there is real relationship, then there's real and genuine repentance and real and genuine seeking to walk in Christ's ways. And so then this becomes a beautiful truth for Christians. We can read Matthew 7 and be bolstered in our faith. Because here's the thing, where Christ has worked, then there is some evidence of these things. And it's not in our power to repent. It's not in our power to walk in his ways. And so if we see even a little sign of this, this is because his grace is active in our lives. And so yes, while we mourn the lack of sanctification, even that mourning over the lack of sanctification is a sign that he has begun his work. Because if I was apart from Christ, I wouldn't care if I didn't please him. If I was apart from Christ, I wouldn't care about this relationship with him. I might care about other people's opinions, but not about his. And so we can read Matthew 7, 21 to 23 and see that Christ is speaking these words, yes, even to encourage his people. He's saying, I am the only and I am a complete Savior. And when I save, my grace actually changes you. It actually changes you in this life. It actually makes a difference. There actually is some repentance, some obedience, some love, some faith, some hope. And so Christ is this Savior. Business cards are given to us to remind us about who someone is and what they do. We take a business card and we store it safely in our wallet or in our pocket so that we don't forget. Jesus' name is like a business card. We need to store it in our minds and in our hearts so we don't forget who he is and what he has done. So that when temptation comes to us, temptation to build on another foundation, temptation to hope in something else for our salvation, we can pull out this name of Jesus and remind ourselves, his name is Jesus. He's the only Savior. Why am I hoping in these other things? Get away. I only need Jesus. Or if we're tempted to despair and we see our own flaws, our own weakness, our own half-heartedness, and we're tempted to despair, we can pull out this name. His name is Jesus. He's a complete Savior. He saves completely. I may have little faith, but if it's directed to him, I have him completely. His name is Jesus, and he's the only and complete Savior. Amen. Let us